prayer, praise, intercession, confession, prayer. I wonder what comes to your mind when we talk about prayer. This is the end of the series that we've been having on prayer, and my hope is that you've formed a more biblical view of prayer. But we recognize as well that we all come from various backgrounds. If you come from the majority world, prayer will probably mean something that you turn to because you need protection. As I was born in a part of the world where, in those days, public transport, if it was to take 10 people, was infinitely expandable and could easily take 30. And when you are swinging from the outside of that vehicle, you find it's quite easy to pray. But if, as you live in this country, you have more certainties, prayer can even be difficult because we just have so many certainties, and turning to God in that sense may not always come naturally. So we will need to pray that God guides us, because we all come from such different backgrounds and this is such a difficult matter. So why don't we just pray quickly, asking God to guide us? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would teach us to pray. Help us to find that prayer is enjoyable and a lifestyle of prayer is achievable. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Let me come straight to the point and own up to the fact that we stand on other people's shoulders. And as I was preparing this talk, I stand on the shoulders of a number of people. But one of the books that I found very helpful, the passage obviously, but Don Carson, his book, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. It's a title that whenever I've met Don Carson, I've said, would you please change that title? Because it doesn't really lend itself to buying. And yet, in my view, this is the best book ever written on prayer, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. Have a word with Pam downstairs at the end, and she may be able to get you a copy. The other person that I want to admit to standing on their shoulders are my parents, who modeled prayer. And I want to admit right at the beginning, I'm nothing, my prayer life is nothing like theirs. But all my life, from when I was a child, they would wake up at 5 o'clock, they still do, and pray for us and pray for the work of the gospel that they have been involved in. And I noticed that their parents before them, my grandparents, did the same. This passage that we are going to look at, Colossians chapter 1, 9 to 14, that's a bit that we are going to look at. It's one that I hope to do two things. I hope to get the theology and marry it with the practice. And whenever you do that, trying to marry the theology and the practice within the less than 30 minutes we have, obviously some things are going to be left out. So let me just say three things that I will assume these are given. The first thing I will assume is that it is God's will that we pray. I'll not try to justify that. I will assume that he enjoys hearing his children pray. Isaiah 62, verse 6 to 7 reminds us, if we ever needed reminder, he says, pray day and night. They keep at it, praying, calling out, reminding God to remember. And then it continues. So God enjoys to hear us pray. The second given that I have will be that we will not drift into a lifestyle of prayer. We cannot do that. And that's why Paul, writing about his own spiritual life, he reflects on it and he says that whenever people go into the games, they go into strict training. They do so to win a crown that is going to fade. But he says, I do not run like a man that runs aimlessly. No, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified for the prize. So we will not drift into a lifestyle of prayer. It will take some work, purposeful work and intention. The third assumption I will make is that a lifestyle of prayer is both achievable and enjoyable. Otherwise, Paul will not say, as he does in this book, Colossians, the last chapter, verse 2 onwards, devote yourself to prayer. And three times he says that by the time it comes to the end of verse 4. He urges us to pray. And finally asking that the Colossians would pray that he may proclaim the gospel clearly as he should. So if you and I want to learn to pray, I want to suggest is we have to pray. If you want to learn to pray, you've got to pray. P-R-A-Y. We've got to pray. Now, if my first assumption is right, that we have a God who wants us to talk to him, and the second assumption is right, that we will not drift into a lifestyle of prayer, it follows logically, does it not, that we therefore need to have a plan. We need to plan to pray if we want to pray. So P is plan to pray. In other words, if you do not plan to pray, actually what you're doing is you are planning not to pray. And I think this is what Paul has when he writes these words, if we would go there together in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Colossians. This is what he says, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. So what's the reason why he's praying? He gives us that in verse 3. But for now, I want us to stick with the idea that he has not stopped praying for them. Clearly, it does not mean that Paul did nothing else and all he did was pray. Surely it must mean that he had a lifestyle, he had developed a way of living his life. He developed a lifestyle that involved bringing in prayer into his life. It means that when he woke up in the morning, he would have prayers. As he walked about, he would probably have popcorn sort of prayers, God help, that sort of prayer. He had time to pray for the churches, and I'm sure he had time to pray for himself. But I think it's also true that he had specific people that he prayed for very carefully and with great purpose and intention. And we will do well to learn to pray from Paul's example. And I want at this very early stage to suggest a way in which we could begin to copy Paul's way of praying. I want to suggest that you could just begin buying a folder like this, which has pockets in there from A to Z. The purpose of that is that whenever you get an item for prayer, that you can slip it in. And I will share a little bit more about how we could do that. So who did Paul have in his prayer folder? Let's go back to the passage. I think you will find that he would be praying, verse 3 tells us, he's praying for people who have gospel priorities. Do you see that in verse 3? He is praying for people who have gospel priorities. These Christians have their lives and their values and priorities shaped by the gospels in Colossians. So he says, I thank God and I pray for you. He seems to have a radar which is out to locate people who are interested in gospel matters. And when he meets the Ephesians, he prays for them by the end of chapter 1. He's praying for them by the chapter 3. He's praying for them. The Thessalonians, he prays for them, and the Philippians. So I just want to ask, is your prayer file empty? If it is, it could be that you're not doing any scouting. Just like a football scout needs to be looking out for footballers, so it is that if we want to learn to pray and learn to pray for the church and for one another, we need to look for people that we can pray for and intercede for. So who should be in our prayer folder? I want to suggest that verse 3 is what tells us we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul writing to the Colossians, because we pray for you because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. So the Colossians have made it into Paul's prayer list. So there is a lesson there right there for us, that we should not hold back looking for people to pray for. And we should not wait until problems arise before we start praying for people. That we should begin to pray for people in our church and in our circles. For young children who love to come to Sunday school, that they would continue in the same way and not wait until they hit 16 or 17 and then they fall out. That we should pray for our teenagers while they are discovering who they are and discovering their bodies and the exciting possibilities of their lives before the problems arise. That's what Paul is doing. He's praying for the Colossians before the problems have hit. Praying for young adults with the pressures that they have with their families, for middle-aged people, and for the elderly as well. Now, in my prayer folder here, I suggested that one of the ways in which it's useful to have a folder like this is I wonder whether you've received one of these. That's the All Souls Prayer Diary for this year. And I wonder what you do with it. And like I said, I got this idea from Don Carson's book. And one useful way to use this is to slip this under church. See, it goes in there. And when people ask me to pray for them, and I have formed a habit of saying, I will only pray for you if you will send me an email. And if you send me the email, then it goes in here. But you may be thinking, that's a bit frightening. A big folder, 24, 26 pockets. You'll be happy to learn a lot of them are empty. But the wonderful thing about this is that when you're able to sit down and pray as Paul prays for the Colossians, you will have one of these, a paperclip. And on the first day, that goes under B, if that's where you are, and you just simply pray for one or two people who are there in B. The following day, you move it to C, and so on and so forth. So it does not need to be frightening. There is a section A in my folder, and I try to use that, and I think Paul probably would have done something similar, praying for himself. There are things that he would pray for himself. And we too need to learn to pray for our children, for our families, for people who are very close to us. For me, soon, it would be people on Springboard, the table leaders on Springboard, and members of the church, people who I interact with every day. It's praying for my family by name and putting a name at the top, and the issues that I'm praying are for them. Now, you may be thinking, one of the difficulties I have is that we'll find prayer difficult. But we want to accept that Paul was a human being as well. And he must have experienced the same difficulties that you and I have. And I think it is a fairly arrogant thing to say to God, I will only talk to you when I feel like praying. You see, the reason I don't pray is because I don't feel like praying. As if our feelings affect God, how God feels about us. When we come to God in prayer, we do that by faith that he will hear us, even if we don't feel that he is going to hear us. Because we do not rely on our feelings for our salvation any more than we rely on our feelings for prayer. So what does Paul pray for the Colossians? What does he pray? Let's go to that part. If you want to pray, then you need to pray for revelation. I want to suggest to you that that is what he prays for. R for revelation. Pray for revelation. Verse 10. He prays, if you go to verse 10, he prays for fullness of spiritual understanding through increasing knowledge of God. He's praying for spiritual understanding through increasing knowledge of God. In other words, he's praying for spiritual revelation. Put differently, he's praying that the Colossians would see things from God's point of view, that they would see life through God's wisdom and insight that comes from God. To see things from God's point of view takes a revelation. It's a spiritual moment when you say, I see it. And that comes from God. He wants this light to go on in their heads. But we are going to see it's not a mystical experience. He breaks it down and shows exactly what that is. He wants them to pray so that they would get a revelation of this. Please notice that this prayer is very gospel focused. The gist of this prayer is for wise minds and spirits which are attuned to God's will. Now, why do the Colossians need this? Well, they need this because if you go to chapter 2, and especially verse 2 onwards of this letter, he says this in chapter 2, verse 2. My purpose is that they may, that is the Colossians, may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mysteries of God, namely Christ. You see, what has happened is people have come in here and have tried to tell the Colossians that there is some other way beyond Jesus Christ that they can get this knowledge and insight and wisdom. But Paul will not give ground on these points. He wants them to be assured that Christ is all that they have and they need. This is the perspective which will give the wisdom and the revelation and the insight that comes from God. And in that way, they will find God's will. So you may be asking then, how do we find this? How do we acquire this wisdom? It's not miraculous. It's not, there is a sense in which it is, but it's not mystical. How do we do that? The end of verse 9 tells us that. If you could please go to that. He's praying that they would receive this through spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this understanding, I want to suggest to you, comes through two means. One is through God's word. The spiritual wisdom and understanding comes through this word. And every day when we come to church, we listen to God's word. And there is a sense in which that gives us a fair grasp of God's word. You could think of that as holding the Bible with just one finger. But if you're like most people, you forget. That's what we do. So we need to read the Bible as well. So you listen to it, but we need to read it for ourselves in order to gain this insight. We need, on top of that, to study the Bible in order that we can get a better grip on it and know the insight in God's word. We need to meditate on it in order that we may gain that insight. We need to memorize it. And above all, he says we've got to obey it. And doing that gives us a firm grip on God's word. What are the benefits? We are going to come to that. The more we know God's word, the more we pray our prayers according to God's priorities. And the more we do that, the more God's prayers to us are yes and yes and yes. Because you're praying what God wants to do. It's quite simple and quite astounding if you think about it. The second way we get to know God's word is revealed to us in verse 10, and let's go to that. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good works, growing in the knowledge of God. Do you see the flow of the argument? The second way we grow in Christ, knowing his will, spiritual wisdom, insight, and revelation, is as we apply God's word to everyday realities. Did you see what he said at the end of that? Bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God. You bear fruit as you apply God's word, you grow in the knowledge of God. So a growing knowledge of God is not to be found in contemplative moments away quietly on your own or by talking to people. It is found in two ways, God's word and applying the principles of this book in everyday life. And that is why Paul, in this very letter, he says in chapter 3, verse 18, he's talking to the wives, and he says, wives, this is how you should behave in your families. Applying God's word in the family. That is how you know the will of God, as you know the principles and apply them, and then you get to know God more. And then in 4:1, he talks about employers and he talks to them about applying biblical principles to the people who are working for them. Husbands, the same thing. So Paul's prayer is that the Colossians would get to live their lives so well that they would make their master proud of their Christian life as they live it out in the offices, in the factories, in the homes, and in the institutions of learning. Do you see it? That we too here at church, we need to experience this ripple effect of living according to God's will as we apply those principles in a crowded train, as we apply that in perhaps a marriage that is going through a difficult patch, applying those principles to singleness, applying that to a young person who is going out with prospects for marriage. So what does this sort of prayer actually look like? How can we pray this for one another? Let's assume there is a friend called Chris who is going out with someone called Amanda and they want to get married. And you can see all the privileges and the traps that lie ahead. How do I pray for them? Again, it's by working out the principle behind the issue that they are facing and turning that into prayer. And so it is that I would be praying for Amanda and for Chris that they would not rush into marriage, because that's the principle, or unadvisedly, or for short-term selfish reasons. My prayer for them would be shaped, therefore, by Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 onwards. And I would have right here at the top, under Chris, C, sheet of paper, Chris and Amanda, that I pray that Chris would understand the profound mystery that is pictured in the marriage of Christ and his church as an example of what marriage is. And I pray that Amanda would know what it means to respect a husband. And for Chris, I would be praying that he would think upon and absorb the fact that getting married means loving that woman to the point of death. That's what I would be praying. And you notice then what happens is when you pray that sort of prayer, it's very unlikely that your mind is going to drift. It's much more than just praying, God bless Chris, bless Amanda. And as you form that habit, then what happens is that my prayer life, your prayer life, our prayer life, becomes shaped by biblical gospel principles, which then feed into the prayer life, which then causes us to want to know more about the biblical principles, and we feed those back into our prayers. And as we pray those, the answer will be yes and yes and yes, because those are the things that God is wanting for us anyway. It becomes, therefore, an incentive for us to pray. I may also just simply pick up a prayer from Ephesians for them, like Ephesians, the last prayer in chapter 1, and just pick that prayer from verse 14, 15 onwards, and just read that as I pray for them in the morning. So what have we said so far? We've said that we get to know God's will through spending time in his word and through obeying it. This increases our knowledge of how God works and what his will is. The result then is a lifestyle that pleases God. So what Paul is praying for here is for fullness of spiritual understanding, a revelation which leads to increasing knowledge of God. And that is what we should be praying for one another. Now, if your prayer life is suffering, and perhaps even your Christian life is fairly unproductive, I want to ask that you ask yourself this question. In what area of my life am I living in disobedience? Because if getting to know God has to do with obeying him, and knowing his will has to do with knowing the word and obeying it, then the crux of the problem is usually obedience, the way in which we are living. It's been my experience that our prayer lives can turn around mighty quickly if you just begin to obey God in a certain area. Try it. Try not going to those websites anymore and see what it does to your prayer life. Or break up that relationship that you know is wrong and see what that does to your prayer life. Or just give up that hurt. Just forgive that person. They don't deserve it, but forgive that person. See what that does to your prayer life. It's a call for integrity, isn't it? That's what Paul is praying for. Revelation is really a call for integrity. One of the issues that we shall be tackling in the new course that we are starting on 7th of October, called Springboard, the discipleship course. So how do we get the power then to live this life? This is terribly difficult, isn't it? Verse 11 tells us, and it's the bridge between 9 and 10 and 12, 13, 14. Verse 11 is the bridge. Let's go to it. Verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Now, the power comes from God, so we pray to be armed with God's power. And one of the marks of a young Christian is the desire to be told how to live in every situation. What should I do now? What should I do next? Which is all right for a young child in the faith. But as we grow older, God wants us to learn to apply these principles for ourselves with integrity across our lives. But it does not come without pain. And that is why he says that he prays that for them to be armed, to be strengthened, to be armed with God's power. Because it's not going to be easy. As you apply biblical principles to a difficult marriage, to a hurt relationship, to work situation, to whatever aspect of life that we apply, we meet opposition. And we are swimming against the tide. And Paul knew a lot about this. He faced hunger as he applied the principles of the Bible. He faced thirst, nakedness, sword. But armed with God's strength, he knew the way in which to proceed because he was armed with God's strength. And so we too need to apply that in all the situations that we face every day. So as we apply these principles, we need to keep remembering that it will not come without pain. We need to endure and have patience and do so with joy. How should this look like in our prayer folders? How do we pray for people to be armed with God's power? Remember, the principle is this, that we work out a biblical principle and we apply it to the situation in which we are facing or in which the person is facing. Let me give you an example. I have a friend who lives in South Korea. He used to be a student here in London, and he's trying to live the Christian life in South Korea, but facing great opposition because he's the only Christian. And there's a sense in which our work is easily done for him through this prayer. And this is a prayer from 1 Thessalonians. So if on that day I'm on Z, there it is, in Z, I pick up Z, and probably he's the only name there, Z, he's the only one. And this is what I would be praying. I would pray, remembering him, this is a prayer from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thanking him for the works of faith that have been produced in his work, in his life, for the endurance that is inspired by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I pray these things, thanking God for them in Z, I will then be focusing on just one of those issues once in a while, endurance, and just praying that God would help him to endure as he works out being a Christian in Seoul, in an environment where he's the only Christian in the family. It's true that 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that we need to pray for all things, money, ingrown nails even, anything. But the more we just pray for these things, moving away from Paul's examples of prayer, the more our prayer life becomes like a shopping list, which then means when you wake up to pray in the morning and you have a list to pray for, by the time you have prayed, you look at your watch and it's just 30 seconds gone because it's a prayer list. But if you pray as Paul prays, focusing on gospel values and praying this into the person's life, you discover that when you look at your watch again, it's 20 minutes or 30 minutes, and that it is enjoyable. We come to the last point, which is thanking God because we have been redeemed. Let's go to that, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us to the kingdom of the Son whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, we can sometimes tell people's values by the things that they thank God for and they pray for. And Paul's prayers are no different. Here we see in verse 12, he's thanking God for the inheritance that they have as saints. Verse 13, for the rescue that they have into the kingdom of God. Verse 14, for the forgiveness of sins. These are all things in the past perfect tense. It's already happened. So how could we bring these things into our prayer folders? There's a sense in which our work is made very easy here because we can just lift this prayer and just pray it for a person under P. If there's only one person that day, take it out and pray that prayer for them under P. Asking that God would help them appreciate what it means to have been rescued. Say, if any one of the inheritance, the rescue, if any one of you has ever had the experience of seeking UK citizenship, and every year it gets harder and harder, you will appreciate what a feat it is to finally get UK citizenship. But Paul is saying that what you actually have here is something much bigger than a UK citizenship. It's not just being removed. It's not just the chains have fallen off. You've been removed from that dungeon and now you are in a kingdom. It's not just that you're a member of the kingdom of God. You are an inheritor in that kingdom of God. And it's not just that. The king is fabulously rich. You will never go back to the old kingdom. Praying that Paul under P would appreciate this, would understand this, and would live out the truths of that. If you meditate on one of these words, you'll find that your heart will begin to sing and that your prayers will become more thankful and more full. I thought I would finish with words written by a poet, William Cowper, and he's thinking about prayer, and this is what he says. What various hindrances we meet in coming to your mercy seat. But who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be oftener there? Have you no words? Think again. Words flow a space when you complain and you fill your fellow creature's ear with the sad tales of all your cares. But were half that breath that is so vainly spent in supplication sent, your joyful cry would oftener be, listen to what the Lord has done for me. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the armor of a Christian bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees.